It is the first January in 2023, and it's a new year, and it's exciting. We don't know what this year has in store for any of us. As such, people this time of year talk about New Year's resolutions, and those can sometimes, I'm a little cynical about those because it always feels like it's put upon you, right? It's like, oh, it's a time where you gotta fill out these New Year's resolutions, almost like as if it's just something you don't want to do, you're required to do. It's not something you're required to do. What it is, though, the new year provides an opportunity for you to say, hey, you know, this is a good jumping off point to make my life better, to do some things, to make some different choices in my life. How could this year be better through what I do? Okay? And as such, I think in that framework, it's healthy and it's beneficial. It's up to you. You choose whether you want to make your life a little better or not. From a spiritual perspective, we want to make our lives better. We want to grow closer to Jesus. We want to grow more full in his spirit, in his knowledge, in his understanding. We want to do that as individuals, but we want to do it as a church as well. We want to grow. We added an official member today. We grew. We want to do more of that. And that means impacting other people that we know, people in the community, through the different ministries that we do. And so we're looking at different ways that we can be better as a church this year. And so this morning we're going to look through the introduction of the book of Revelation. And since we're doing that, in that spirit, I've entitled the message 2023 New Year's Revelations. If you would, join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for this blessed day, for Miss Teresa and her baptism, for our church family who's assembled, for the visitors who are here. Lord, we are so thankful for this house to be filled. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit. I ask for your Holy Spirit to attend me, to give me strength to the words and the ideas you've given me to speak this week. I pray that I will do justice to them, but as always, I pray that your Spirit will speak to our hearts what we desperately need to hear above and beyond what my weak words can communicate. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you would open up to Revelation chapter 1. So go to the very last book of the Bible. And we're looking at the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. I'm actually going to go ahead and read through the first three while you're catching up. We'll come back and tear it apart a little bit. So Revelation 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So this is the introduction to Revelation. And, you know, just to, as an aside, there are many groups sometimes, or Christians who feel like Revelation doesn't need to be studied, doesn't need to be investigated. They offer up some good reasons. Sometimes they feel that Revelation can be somewhat divisive, and that's true. There are multiple interpretations that people apply. It can create opportunities for arguments, but the reality is just about anything can create opportunities for arguments. It's not so much the material, it's about us maintaining our control and applying proper interpretation. Some people don't like Revelation because it is filled with a lot of very interesting images of beasts and terrifying things, and so they'd rather not expose themselves to that. However, when you read these first few lines of Revelation, it should help dispel that idea, because the very first line says it is the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. So this book, full of all of this apocalyptic imagery, is from Jesus Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and it reveals Jesus Christ. It is the revelation. To reveal something means to expose something. It means to see in a different way. When something is revealed to you, it means the curtains have been pulled back. It means you've entered into a different sphere. Your perception has been changed. You see things differently. Jesus wants to change us. He wants, not in a controlling, narcissistic way, he wants to help us to see what's coming. He wants us to see who he is and how much he loves us. And so it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything we encounter in this book is from him. The entire Bible is about him. The New Testament is about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell his life. The book of Acts tell about the disciples going forth to the world after his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. The letters talk about the church's battles and struggles and knowledge through this. The Old Testament was foreshadowing Jesus' coming. And so the book of Revelation is about Jesus too. It's a part of this canon of Scripture. Now, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Part of the purpose of Revelation, and really all of Scripture, is for Jesus to show us the things that are going to take place. He's going to reveal new knowledge to us that is going to benefit our lives. Again, that's part of Revelation. It's new information that we can apply to our lives and live more healthily. I know we also live in a culture where sometimes we don't like information overload, right? Sometimes there is information we'd rather not hear, or information that's so overwhelming we don't know what to do with. But most of the time, new information is meant to be beneficial. You incorporate it into your choices. If you're driving down a road and they've got construction on a nearby bridge, that's information you would like to know before you approach that bridge under construction at 70 miles per hour, right? You want to incorporate that, helps make different decisions in your life. So Jesus wants our lives to be more full. He wants to reveal to us the things that are going to take place. Now, in Matthew 24, he gives a list of signs of the times. And one of those, he says, there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not afraid, for the end is not yet. I think that's very interesting that Jesus says, I am telling you these things that are coming, but I don't want you to be frightened. I don't want you to be afraid. See, sometimes when last day things are talked about, prophecy is spoken of, it's almost spoken of with this intent of motivating you through fear. You know, be afraid, the end is coming. Are you ready? You're not ready. Be afraid, the end is coming. You're not going to make it. And there is a certain, quality to understanding the seriousness of the situation. But if you're just motivating people based on fear and fear alone, I don't think that meets the spirit of what Jesus is trying to teach us. He wants to prepare us. But if you've ever thought of yourself or someone else in a stressful situation, if they are overwhelmed with fear, what kind of decisions do they usually make when they're overwhelmed with fear? They're not very well informed. You say things you really wish you hadn't said. You sometimes do things. In those moments, it's about controlling that fear, that emotion, and moving forward in the right way. And so God wants us to know that he is in control. He will guide us and he will lead us and help us to make proper decisions. So this is part of Revelation, is that he wants us to know that he is in control. Daniel, when he stood before King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, he interpreted a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was overjoyed, but Daniel said to the king, I didn't do this. There is a God in heaven who makes these things known. He rises up kings and he brings them down. Daniel recognized God is in control. And that, I think, is the first 2023 New Year's revelation that I would like to present to you, that God is in control. Throughout this year, continue to keep that in your mind no matter what is happening. When you talk about the new year, again, we're looking for new positive things, but I assure you there will be some probably misfortunes and difficult things and negative things that happen. Every year is filled with those. Every year. But it's also filled with good things. So what you do with those negative things, it's and God can help you to overcome those negative things if you trust him, if you realize he's in control. It's terrifying. We are naturally tempted with fear, But when we realize God is in control, he has led Daniel in the midst of Babylon. He has led kings through centuries and through dynasties. God will lead you. He is leading the church, and he will lead us, and not just in a prophetic sense, but he will lead us through this year. Whatever you're going to encounter, whatever crazy health news you're going to encounter, what job issues you're going to encounter, what family struggles you encounter, what personal struggles you encounter, don't forget God is with you, okay? Trust in him and let him lead you. Whenever you're in a difficult circumstance, I'm always thankful for the people that God puts around me to help me. I never manage those situations alone. God is always with me, but God always puts great people around with you. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in those stressful situations, especially those I really don't know much about, you know, and we find ourselves in those, we like to be totally in control, but sometimes we find ourselves in situations where I don't know anything about the situation. What do I do? And God has a way of putting the right people there, or at least giving me the vision to be able to see where to go. And I'm always thankful and praiseworthy for that. This past year, this wasn't a horrible life and death situation, but it was at Thanksgiving time, and my son's car, his brakes were squeaking. And so he had come to Grandpa's house, and he was there. We were all there together, but he'd gotten to Grandpa's house earlier, and he'd worked with his uncle and done a lot of things, clearing land. And they noticed that his brakes were squeaking, and so Grandpa said, we need to get that in taken care of. I'll pay for the brakes, whatever needs to be done. And so waited till the end of the week. It was on Friday, actually Thursday or Friday morning they took it in. And the mechanic said, you know, all four brakes are bad. The rotors are bad. The brake pads are bad. The brake lines are bad. This is going to be $1,700. You're going to need to replace everything. And we don't have all the parts, so you're going to have to wait till Tuesday. Well, my son had to go back to school in Tennessee, and plus, you know, poor grandpa's like, I didn't bargain for $1,700 worth of stuff here that I promised to fix. And so we were just kind of scratching our heads saying, what are we going to do, and praying about it. And my brother-in-law, well, actually all of my brother-in-laws and my father-in-law, they are the most handy, skilled people. I am just thankful to be in their lives. And so my brother-in-law, Jonathan, he said, nah, I'll do it myself. So took it back. Now, this is like early Friday afternoon, so we didn't want to be doing this on the Sabbath, but, you know, it was Friday afternoon, and Jack was supposed to leave Sunday. And so Jonathan just takes apart the entire brake system, rotors, calipers, everything, and he says, the back's fine. He said, both back rear wheels, they're totally okay. He said, and then the front two, the rotors need to be dealt with. They got parts from the auto parts store. They give them the wrong size rotors. Jonathan looked at it. He says, I think we can shave that down. Had a machinist in town, got it shaved, taken care of. It was perfect. It worked out well. Changed the brake calipers, got everything set up. $100. I was so thankful that that happened with Jonathan nearby, or really any of the brother-in-laws. But, you know, God puts people, you know, near you and solutions nearby. God is in control. And we were stressed and we were anxious. What are we going to do? We have to drive there and drive back and get his car later. And I mean, we're thinking of all different situations, but God has the answers. And that's what I want to encourage you this year, is that God has the answers. Whatever problems you haven't encountered yet or problems you're still dealing with, God has the answers. You may not know them yet, but he does. This is still part of verse 1. It says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servants John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So it says he signified it. Now, the word signified has the word sign in it, S-I-G-N, signified. So think of it this way. The book of Revelation, everything in this vision that John sees and writes down is in signs and symbols. That's why we don't interpret Revelation literally. So for those that think that Revelation is full of horrible images, which it can be, but when you understand it's symbolic, you perceive it a little differently. Revelation 13, a beast coming up out of the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns, that's not literal. That's not something where some group of crazy people saying this is going to happen in the last days. That's symbolic. Well, how do you know what that symbol represents? Well, the Bible, in many other portions of Scripture, gives you the answers to that. So like in the book of Daniel, it actually has a beast, and there's an individual that visits with Daniel and says that beast represents a kingdom or an empire upon the earth. And so now in Revelation, when you see that beast that rises up out of the sea, you understand that is a global empire. That's a kingdom of sorts. So who is that kingdom? Now you can start from there. It's in symbols. So Revelation isn't as scary when you understand the symbols. And we're not going to go too deep into any of that. I just use that as an example. But the book Revelation is meant to give us guidance and wisdom to understand the scope of human history. But we understand Revelation and prophecy through the study of Scripture. Most of these keys to the symbols are understood in other portions of the Old Testament. Keep in mind, when John wrote Revelation, the New Testament was still kind of a loosely assembled bunch of books. The Gospels had been written in various times in that stage. So the main Scripture that was used at that time was the Old Testament. They were very familiar with the Old Testament books. And as we're going to see, this book of Revelation was written as a letter. John saw this vision, he writes it down, and he sends it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And they read it to them at church. I'd like to show up at church one day and I just read to you an entire book of the Bible, right? But they hadn't heard it before, but you know what? They understood it. Not in the same way we do in 2023, because we've had the advantage of looking down the scope of human history and saying, oh, okay, this is what that kingdom was, right? That kingdom was still future from their perspective, but they understood the flow of the symbolism and the big picture of what it was saying was coming, because it was all kinds of references from the Old Testament, which these people were very skilled in knowing. See, some people believe the book of Revelation, like in the New Testament, they had no idea what it was, and they just kept this book around for 2,000 years until we could figure it out in the time we live in. It doesn't make sense. If you have a book that is nonsense and doesn't make any sense, do you keep it around on your shelf? No, you throw it away. You get rid of it. You know, as pastors, sometimes we get communications from well-meaning individuals who believe that they're prophets or things of that nature, right? And they'll send a letter, and you know, and it's usually some grievance against the church. A lot of times, I don't even know them. I've never met them before. They live in Arkansas or Wyoming, and they do these hand-stamped addressed letters to talking about these things, and it doesn't make any sense. I read it to see if it makes any sense, and it doesn't. I don't keep that. I throw it away. If Revelation was nonsense, why would the Christian church keep it for 2,000 years? Doesn't make any sense. But see, the people of John's day were steeped in the Old Testament. They understood the stories. It was part of their life bread and their experience. Today, we don't know these stories because we got TV and movies and 1,000 different novels and graphic magazines and so forth. And so our heads are filled with all of this, all these other stories. So when you show them Revelation, they're not going to pick up on all those references of the Old Testament because they're not steeped in it. I'm a Gen Xer. One of the things that is typically common about my generation is that we were raised in the 60s, 70s, 80s. I was raised in the 70s, 80s. And so TV and movies and music is very much a part of our identity. We're so familiar with these things. And so sometimes, you know, someone will say something and it ends up being a line in a song that I know, and I start singing the song. And then the person, if they know the song, they laugh and we smile and kind of have a moment. Or you make a reference to something and you knowingly look at each other and, oh, that was an old TV show from the 80s, or that was a movie, or that was something. And you use that reference, you both understand what that reference is, and then you have a moment of communication, right? You pass on information in that. Oh, that was, you know, Dad, what was that guy talking about? Oh, he's making a reference to old TV show Seinfeld, and it's too hard to explain, right? But me and that guy, we understood what was going on. There was a reference there. Well, when John writes Revelation, contained in the vision that Jesus shows him are all these Old Testament references. So when you're trying to make sense for us today to understand Revelation, you got to go back in the Old Testament specifically and understand these stories and start picking up these references and where they're coming from and which sections. And then you read the story and you're like, oh, okay, that makes sense now in this later portion. The whole point of this is we need to study Scripture. We need to stay in God's Word. And that's the second 2023 New Year's revelation, is we need to study Scripture. We need to expose ourselves to spiritual things. Because that is where we see the stories of Jesus. We see the stories, even in the Old Testament, we see God working. And we can see ourselves in these stories, in the stories of Moses and David and so forth. The specifics are not the same. But Moses and David and many of these men were faced with very difficult situations, but God found a way to give them solutions. But we also saw how they took guidance from God, how they conducted themselves, how they lived. And so when you find yourself in your modern day situations, let's say you go through some kind of relationship difficulty and, you know, the person you care about leaves you, right? You go through separation, you go through divorce, whatever it may be. Very painful situation. Never had that happen to me, but I know many who have, and I don't understand it like they do, but very painful. But I've seen people go through that who suddenly treat the other person as the worst enemy in the world. And as a Christian, when you are under stress and facing all of that pain, especially something as personal as that, how do you conduct yourself in the face of that pain, in the face of that loss? Do you let your teeth come out and your claws come out and you say all kinds of horrible things and mistreat them because you feel justified to do it in your pain? Or do you say, no, even in the midst of this, Lord, lead me through this. Give me the wisdom and understanding to be like you in the midst of this. If there's hope to restore it, help me. Because many times we make situations worse in our lives, right? You ever figured that out sometimes? Someone comes along and you said, you know, you kind of had a part in this too, but we don't want to admit that. God oftentimes will, if we're willing to listen, say, you know, you had a part in this too. And our choices and the things that we do and say can oftentimes affect a very volatile situation. Point is, we don't know, but we need to surrender and trust God. But when we read Scripture all the time and we're looking at His principles and His stories, then when we're living out our lives, we're constantly processing our lives through this. How would Jesus treat this situation? How would He react in this situation? How would David, how would Moses, whatever it is? But if you're watching reality TV all day long, and you're watching your favorite news station that's full of hyperbole and that everything's going to hell in a handbasket, then everything that happens in your personal life is processed through all of that. And that's how you think, and that's how you act. Oh, I saw this person tell off his wife on this reality TV. That's what I need to do. I need to act that way. Just say whatever comes to my mind. Ridicule her, tear her down, or him down, right? But if you think of it how Jesus would handle it, you become embarrassed if you treated it the other way. And this is why staying close to Christ, trusting in Him, and reading Scripture is very important. Because it helps us to understand where the boundaries are and what our personal choices do and what they don't do. So I would recommend that for this upcoming year is make a commitment not only to trust that God is in control, but trust it, or to continue, make the commitment to study Scripture more, to expose yourself to more spiritual things. You know, whether it's prayer meetings, whether it's, you know, reading the Bible through devotionals. There's reading the Bible through in a year. Many people do that. There's different video series, whatever it is, online programs, group Bible studies, something to keep you focused on spiritual principles, the Word of God, and people to remind you of those principles, to keep you accountable. That can help you in this upcoming year and can revolutionize your life, because there may be situations you are going to face. And if you handle them right now the way you're thinking about handling, or if they just came to you today, you would blow that situation up. But if you spend time in God's Word, He is going to give you wisdom and guidance to help manage those situations and help the best result to come out, and even restoration of some of those very difficult situations and circumstances. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are those who read and hear and keep. There's a blessing that comes in reading, processing, and making it a part of your life, actually acting it out. Because you can learn information, but you don't apply it, it doesn't do you any good. It just stays up here, right? There's a blessing that comes from applying these things to your life. And so it's not just enough that we spend time with Jesus and we pray and we seek to trust and change our mindset and study Scripture, but being active in it, doing something to express that. And I would frame it this way. Do something to impact other people's lives, to help make other people's lives better. Because the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's that loving your neighbor as yourself that sometimes is the hard part, because it's not all about you. It's about helping somebody else. And that's part of what God tells us his people are responsible to do, to help others, to think outside yourself, to find some way you as an individual or as a corporate entity, as a church, can help people. And that's why churches have ministries, right? We have a food bank ministry. We help people. We do our best. And when we come in contact with situations, we do our best to help people. But it's more than just that. We have a beautiful lady that just joined the church today, and she started visiting over a year ago. You all had a part in that. Now, she made her decisions and her relationship and the things that she was finding out, but every single one of you befriended her, that encouraged her. I mean, the dear woman just lost her husband. She has gone through a tough time, but she has expressed that she feels support and encouragement from all of us. You were doing ministry. What more ministry opportunities are waiting for us in 2023? And how many of those are we going to ignore because we've got too many items on our own list? See, that's the thing, is there's a blessing here from those who read, who keep, who understand and keep it, right? There's opportunities. God gives us opportunities, but it's about what we do with those opportunities. How many times are there missed opportunities we don't take advantage of in our regular life, in our spiritual life? And so I would encourage you to be open to the opportunities that God is giving you this upcoming year to impact other people's lives. Verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So after that brief introduction, John says, greetings from God himself, from the Father, from Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit. And yes, it says the seven spirits who proceed from the throne of God. The book of Revelation uses the number seven repeatedly because seven is a divine number. So everything is expressed in sort of this divine fullness. So even the Holy Spirit is expressed in this sort of divine fullness of seven. It's the Holy Spirit, but seven, the seven spirits that proceed for the throne. That's why there's seven churches, there's seven plagues, there's seven seals, there's seven trumpets. That is repeated throughout Scripture. And so here we have the representative of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Greetings to you. This upcoming year, whatever it is you face, we're with you. We're going to guide you and we're going to help you. Again, we understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand the plan of salvation to send Jesus here was part of the divine Trinity's plan. The Father, God, sent Jesus. They worked together and the Holy Spirit was in it too. And just as they were a part of creation, just as they were a part of salvation, they're a part of putting this message of revelation to the seven churches. And it describes in great detail all that Jesus has done to us. He's made us kings. He's made us priests. He has forgiven us. He has loved us. That's another reason why it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just in his possession. It's not just from him, but it tells us about him too. We see his character displayed. We are so valuable in his eyes. Yes, as we talked about in the Sabbath school lesson, the things of this earth pass away. All our accomplishments pass away. There will come a day when I die and I will leave behind people who knew me and they will hold on to my memory until they die. And there will be people who remember them and they will hold on to their memory until they die. And eventually, we'll all be forgotten. But not with God. Everything that you are is stored on his heavenly hard drive, if you will. He knows you inside and out. He can recreate you in a moment and will at the resurrection. We have nothing to fear. Yes, the works of this earth fade as the grass of the field. But we have a God who loves us, who cares about us, who created us with infinite value, who was willing to surrender himself, to come to this earth in human flesh, to face all of the ridiculous drama that we as humans put forth. And he gave his life for us, to reclaim us, to give us the hope of resurrection. And he is ascended on high, and he is preparing a place for us. And he wants us to be ready. He wants us to not be afraid. He wants us to move forward knowing that he is in control. And it's our duty to know him better, to build a closer relationship with him, and allow what he's doing in us to come forth to impact other people. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last. He's like basically saying A to Z in English. He's everything. He's the beginning and the end. We can trust him. We can have hope in him, just like Daniel did. And it says, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. To think that John wrote this in 95 AD, the last time John had seen Jesus was at the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended up on high out of their sight, and the angel said to all of the disciples, what are you looking at? The same Jesus who left will one day come back. And so they went back to Jerusalem, and Pentecost, the spirit of Pentecost, fell upon them, and Christianity exploded across the face of the earth. And the disciples went forth, and they began sharing the gospel. And John is an old man at this point in our story. Many of the other disciples have passed away, but John is an old man, and he's on this prison island. And he is still waiting for Jesus to show up. He's still waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And his expectation is the next time he sees him, Jesus is coming in clouds, and every eye on earth will see him. Not just the believers, but every eye, even those that pierced him. That's his perspective here. And that's the hope he gives to us. In 2023, we hope Jesus comes in this year. We hope that we see him come back. We have that eternal hope. But if he doesn't come back in 2023, we still know that he will be with us through this year. And he will guide us, and he is ultimately preparing us for that destiny. Let's finish up here. Verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I want to close with this point. John is an old man. He tells us he's on the island of Patmos. Patmos was a prison island. It was a penal colony of the Romans. And Patmos was this nasty, rocky, desolate island in the Aegean Sea. That's why they use it as a penal colony. And why is John there in his ripe old age after years of being faithful to spreading the gospel? Because he stood up for his faith. And he finds himself on this prison island, persecuted. He could be at this point saying, woe is me. And I'm not saying he wasn't tempted with despair and sadness in that desolation. He could have felt like he was alone, like God was not in control. And yet, God appears to him. And he shows him his glorified vision. He gets to see Jesus again, not the way he's expecting at the second coming, but he gets to see him in this vision. And then Jesus tells him, I want you, for everything you see, for this vision that I show you and all of this symbolism, I want you to write it down. And what you do in writing it down, it's going to be sent to a letter to the Christians at the seven churches in Asia Minor. And it is going to change their lives. What you are going through right now, John, is going to be vision that's going to encourage and support and help the Christians throughout the centuries and be very vital to Christians in 2023. Don't be sad. Don't be depressed. I'm in control. And in the midst of your tribulation, I am using you. Help other people. Impact other people. And there's no greater story that when I encounter somebody who's going through their own personal tribulations, and yet they're still more concerned about the people around them than they are about their own personal tribulations. And I see the character of Christ in that. And so this upcoming year, 2023, I want us to engage in these New Year's revelations. For all the stresses and the worries that we have right now, that we will have, that will grow over this next year, I want us to remember that God is in control. I want us to commit ourselves to spending more time in the Word of God, to study whatever you feel you want to do. And I also want you to be open to the opportunities that God is going to present you to use you to impact other people's lives. Because despite whatever you're going through, there's other people going through things as well. And you have this precious knowledge of Jesus and experience with Him that they don't. And so I want this year to be a year of New Year's revelations. Let God use you. Let Him open you to the myriad of opportunities that are around you and use you in a powerful way. That is 2023 New Year's revelations. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being a God who's in control, that loves us and leads us and guides us. And we don't know what this year has in store for us, but we know that whatever happens, you'll be in control. So we ask for your help and your strength to listen to you, that you would speak to us in every situation, in the good and the bad. Let us not forget you if this year is overwhelmingly good and many positivities. Let us not forget you, be thinking we don't need you. Let us continue to trust you and follow you. Let us expose ourselves to spiritual lessons and the Word of God and spend time with you and pray and trust you. And use us, Lord. Give us opportunities to impact other people so that their lives may be better, that their lives may be prepared for your return. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.